Since 1981, Unbound has connected people like you with families worldwide on their self-directed paths out of poverty. A brighter future is possible for these families when we all walk together. Sponsor a child today, and you'll help a family take the first steps on their path. Change their future in just one click. Start walking with your new friend today at unbound.org/walk.
Welcome to Network 7's Mission Sunlight Sabbath School Bible Study Reading. This is lesson number 10 for the third quarter, 2025, titled Exodus by Jerry Muscala. This week's lesson is for study August 30th through September 5th and is called The Covenant and the Blueprint. Please click the share button on your device to share our program with a friend. You can learn more about Mission Sunlight and other Network 7 productions by visiting missionsunlight.org. As you're listening today, consider texting or calling us at 423-855-4877 or email us at hello@missionsunlight.org. We enjoy hearing from you and where you are listening, your prayer request, questions about the program, or the lessons. You can also enjoy another Network 7 podcast, Mission Sunlight Chat, to experience stories behind mission and ministry. Learn more about today's Bible study at adultbiblestudyguide.org. I'm your host, Christopher Beeson, reading your lesson today, along with Victoria Bray reading our scripture text. As we begin our study, let's pray together. Father, thank you for the privilege of studying and learning and growing in your word. These are all pieces and parts of the process. And so as we look at the blueprint that you have laid out for us in this lesson, we ask that your spirit will give us wisdom, discernment, understanding, that we grow closer and in a better fit in the relationship with you as our Savior, our King, our Redeemer, as our trainer to be better disciple makers in all aspects of the Christian journey. Lord, whether our listeners are new to the Word or their experience to the Word, I pray your blessing on each one of them, listeners and viewers alike, that they will know and grow in you better to serve you more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we begin on Sabbath afternoon, August 30th. Victoria will share our memory text, which is in Exodus chapter 24, verse 3.
So Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words which the Lord has said, we will do."
As their God, Creator and Redeemer, the Lord desired to be with his people and to dwell in their midst. He created us to be in close fellowship with him, yet if meaningful relationships with other people can be built only with time and effort, the same is true with our vertical relationship with God. It can be an uplifting and growth-filled experience, but only if we spend time with him. In practical terms, this means studying his word, God speaking to us, praying, opening our hearts to God, and witnessing to others about Christ's death, resurrection, and return, engaging in God's mission. As God blesses us, we will be a channel of blessings to others. The focus should be on God, not ourselves. We read that in Hebrews 12. By our connecting with him, God can empower us to follow his teachings, which means obedience to his word. No wonder the end time generation of Christ followers are described as people who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. We find that in Revelation 14. It's simple, really. We love God, and out of that love, we obey him. Sunday, August 31, The Book and the Blood. Read Exodus 24, 1 through 8. What roles do the reading of the Word of God and the sprinkling of blood play in the ratification of the covenant between God and his people? Again, Victoria, let's turn there. Exodus 24, 1 through 8.
Now he said to Moses, "Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come near, nor shall the people go up with him." So Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words which the Lord has said, we will do." And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, And he rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain, and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young men of the children of Israel, who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read in the hearing of the people. And they said, "Although the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient." And Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, "This is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words."
The living God of the Bible is the God of relationships. The important element for our Lord is not a thing or an agenda, but the person. Thus, God pays close attention to people, and the primary purpose of his activities is to build a personal relationship with humans. After all, a God who is love would have to be a God who did care about relationships, for how can there be love without relationships? Jesus said, "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." That's found in John 12. God is interested not only in our ethical behavior, right doctrine, or in a set of proper actions, but above all in a personal, intimate relationship with us. Both creation institutions are about relationship. The first about the vertical relationship with God, that is the Sabbath, and the second about the horizontal relationship between humans, that is marriage. The ratification of the covenant at Sinai was to reinforce the special relationship that God wanted to have with his people. In the ceremony, the people twice shouted that they would obey God in everything that he required. "Everything the Lord has said he will do," they proclaimed in Exodus 24. They meant it too, but they did not know their brokenness, fragility, and lack of power. The blood of the covenant was sprinkled on the people, indicating that only by Christ's merits was Israel able to follow God's instructions. We do not want to accept that our human nature is fragile, weak, and thoroughly sinful. We have an inherent tendency toward evil. To be able to do good, we must have help from outside ourselves. This help comes only from above, from the power of God's grace, from his word, and from the Holy Spirit. Even with all this at our disposal, evil still comes so easily to us, does it not? That is why a close personal relationship with God was as essential to the people then at Sinai as it is for us today. "Everything the Lord has said, we will do." Exodus 24, verse 3. How many times have you said the same thing only to fail? What is the only solution? Monday, September 1. Seeing God. Read Exodus 24, 9 through 18. What amazing experience were the children of Israel given here? Victoria?
Then Moses went up, also Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. And they saw the God of Israel. And there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone. And it was like the very heavens in its clarity. But on the nobles of the children of Israel he did not lay his hand. So they saw God, and they ate and drank. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and be there, and I will give you tablets of stone, and the law and commandments which I have written, that you may teach them." So Moses arose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up to the mountain of God. And he said to the elders, "Wait here for us until we come back to you. Indeed, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man has difficulty, let him go to them." Then Moses went up into the mountain, and a cloud covered the mountain. Now the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. The sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. So Moses went into the midst of the cloud and went up into the mountain. And Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights.
After the firm reestablishment of the covenant with God, Moses again climbed Sinai. In the beginning of this climb, Moses was not alone. He had the excellent company of 73 Israelite leaders. For the leaders, this was the pinnacle experience. They saw God, theophany, and twice the text underlines this amazing reality. It was also a time for the leaders, by eating together, to seal the covenant with God. This was a banquet, and the God of Israel was their host. These leaders were deeply honored by God. In the Middle East during biblical times, and to a certain extent today, eating together was a high experience, great honor and privilege. It offered forgiveness and formed a bond of friendship. It implied being there for each other and staying together in times of crisis and problems. By eating together, they promised each other without words that if something should happen to one party, the other would be obliged to come and help. To be invited to a meal was a special treat that was not extended to everyone. Meanwhile, to refuse an invitation was one of the worst kinds of insults. This insight helps us to understand the stories in the New Testament in which Jesus Christ was heavily criticized for eating with sinners. When believers celebrate the Lord's Supper, they also establish this close bond with other believers who are sinners like themselves. During this meal, we celebrate the forgiveness and salvation that we have in Jesus. For further study, you can see Matthew 26, Mark 14, and 1 Corinthians 11. Tragically, some of the men who had gone up with Moses later fell into sin and lost their lives. We learn more of that in Leviticus 10. Even though they had such a deep experience with God there, they were not transformed or converted by that experience. What a powerful lesson about how possession of truth and sacred privileges does not automatically mean conversion. Having experienced what they did, these men should have been the last ones to have done what they would later tragically do. Dwell more on the story of these very privileged men, even the sons of Aaron. What warning should this give to us as Adventists who, with the light we have been entrusted with, are indeed privileged? Tuesday, September 2nd, Power to Obey. Read Ezekiel 36:26-28. How does obedience take place in our lives?
I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people and I will be your God.
On three occasions, the Israelites fervently declared that they would obey God. Exodus 19 and Exodus 24 tells us more. Obedience is important, even if the Bible teaches that we humans are weak, broken, fragile, and sinful. This sad truth has been revealed not only through the history of ancient Israel, but through the history of all his people. How then are we enabled to follow God faithfully? The good news is that what God commands, he empowers us to do. The help that is not inside of us comes from outside, enabling us to do what God requires. It is his work. In the core of his theological summary in Ezekiel 36, the prophet Ezekiel makes this point very clear. Only God can perform a heart transplant, and he does so by removing our heart of stone and replacing it with a sensitive heart of flesh. As Joshua reminded his audience, you are not able to serve the Lord, Joshua 24:19. We can decide to follow God. That is our role. We have to make the choice, the moment-by-moment choice, to surrender to him. And that is because we do not have the power to fulfill even our conscious choice to serve him. But when we give our weakness to God, he will make us strong. Paul says, when I am weak, then I am strong. Notice the divine I in Ezekiel 36. God gathers, cleanses, removes, gives, puts, and moves you to carefully keep his law. What he is doing, you will do. He identifies with you, and if you associate closely with him, his doing will be your doing. The unity between God and you will be dynamic, powerful, and lively. Again, the emphasis in this passage is on God's doing. The literal translation reads, I will give my spirit in you, and I will do that you will walk in my statutes and keep my laws, and you will do. God commands people to obey and then gives the power to obey. What God requires of his people, he always helps them to do. Obedience is God's gift, not just our performance or achievement, just as justification and salvation are his gifts too. Philippians 2:13. If we have been promised the power to obey, why do we find it so easy to fall into sin anyway? Wednesday, September 3, in the midst of his people. God was teaching his people through various means, and one of them was through the sanctuary. All its services pointed to Jesus. They were object lessons in the plan of salvation, which would be wrought out through Jesus many centuries later. Read Exodus 25:1-9. What crucial, practical, and theological truths are seen in these verses? Read Exodus 25:1-9.
Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel that they bring me an offering. From everyone who gives it willingly with his heart, you shall take my offering. And this is the offering which you shall take from them. Gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine linen and goat's hair, ram skin dyed red, badger skin, and acacia wood, oil for the light and spices for the anointing oil and for the sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show you, that is, the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishings, just so you shall make it.
Even though God was leading the Israelites and already was close to them, he instructed Moses to build a sanctuary. Then have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. Exodus 25:8. God wanted to show them tangibly that he indeed was with them, even though they had done wrong many times. He had not forsaken them, and after they were again taken into favor with heaven. We read that in Patriarchs and Prophets, page 343. By Ellen G. White. They were given the divine command, and the process of building the sanctuary began. The Bible assures us that God does not live in human-made temples and buildings. We read that in Exodus 7. Because he is bigger than the heaven of heavens, and heaven cannot contain him. Paul at Areopagus in 8th Athens states, The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by human hands. Acts 17. Also, King Solomon states, But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house that I have built? That's in 1 Kings 8. The sanctuary was to be where God would manifest his presence to them. The Israelites were to bring a voluntary offering for the building of the sanctuary. They were to give precious and expensive gifts, including gold, silver, bronze, acacia wood, various kinds of fine cloth, olive oil, and spices. In Exodus 25 through chapter 27, we are given many details about the tabernacle and its services. God provided Moses with a blueprint containing specific instructions on how to build and furnish the tabernacle, including the Ark of the Covenant, the showbread table, the lampstand, the altars, the curtains, the colors, and the measurements. Moses had to build the tabernacle according to the pattern God showed him. We read more of that in Exodus 25 and 26, which was a reflection of the heavenly sanctuary, and we know that from Hebrews 8 and 9. The earthly sanctuary had served a crucial function until the death of Jesus and his ministry in the heavenly sanctuary, which rendered the earthly sanctuary null and void, a truth symbolized by the rending of the curtain before the most holy place at Christ's death. We learn more of that in Matthew 27 and Mark 15. Thursday, September 4, filled with the Spirit of God. God instructed Moses on every detail in preparation for the tabernacle's services. Priests were to have priestly garments, but the high priest wore a special ephod, which contained the names of the sons of Israel. He also wore a breastplate, which contained the Urim and the Thummim, and was to be on his heart. Exodus 28. All priests were to be consecrated. Exodus 29. Other items to be carefully prepared were the altar of incense, the basin for washing, the anointing oil, and the incense in Exodus 30. Read Exodus 31, 1 through 18. What special assistance did God give so that all the tabernacle's details and related services would be prepared and built in a beautiful and proper way? Victoria, let's begin with Exodus 31, verse 1 through 8, and then I'll pick up in verse 9.
Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold, in silver, in bronze, in cutting jewels for setting, in carving wood, and to work in all manner of workmanship. And I, indeed I, have appointed with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, and I have put wisdom in the hearts of all the gifted artisans, that they may make all that I have commanded you, the tabernacle of meeting, the ark of the testimony, and the mercy seat that is on it, and all the furniture of the tabernacle. the table and its utensils, the pure gold lampstand with all its utensils, the altar of incense,
the altar of burnt offering with all its utensils, and the laver and its base, the garments of ministry, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons to minister as priest, and the anointing oil and sweet incense for the holy place, according to all that I have commanded you shall do. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death, for whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people.
Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Therefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And when he had made an end of speaking with him on Mount Sinai, he gave Moses 2 tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone, written with the finger of God.
For the first time in the scriptures, one reads that God would fill a person with the Spirit of God. What does that mean? Bezalel was empowered to work artistically on the tabernacle. He was filled, i.e. equipped, with new skills, understanding, and knowledge on the needed craftsmanship. Additionally, God gave Aholiab and many other craftsmen the same spirit to assist in this work. In the midst of all this creativity, God's Sabbath is presented as a sign between God and his people that the Lord makes them holy. It means that the observance of the fourth commandment is associated with sanctification. Ezekiel later observed, I gave them my Sabbaths as a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. That's Ezekiel 20. The Sabbath is a reminder that the Lord is not only our Creator, Genesis 2, Redeemer and God, Deuteronomy 5, Mark 2, but also the Holy One. He transforms people by His presence through His Spirit and Word. They grow to reflect a loving, kind, unselfish, and forgiving character. The culminating present that God gave to Moses was the Decalogue, Exodus 31. God himself wrote and gave the 2 stone tablets with the 10 precepts, Exodus 31, Deuteronomy 9. These tablets were to be placed in the most holy place and inside the Ark of the Covenant, which was under the mercy seat, Exodus 25. The phrase mercy seat comes from one Hebrew word whose root meaning is to atone. Why then would this mercy seat be set right over God's law? What hope should we see in this fact? Friday, September 5th, Further Thought. Read Ellen G. White, The Tabernacle and Its Services, page 343 through 353 in Patriarchs and Prophets. The tabernacle was a special place where atonement was accomplished for the confessed sins of God's people. It was the place where indeed the entire plan of salvation had been revealed, and in some detail too, to the children of Israel while they were in the wilderness. Justification, sanctification, and judgment were all taught there. Every animal sacrifice pointed to the death of Jesus, the forgiveness of sins, and eventually the blotting out of sins. And too, along with the sacrifices, was the presence of God's law, the standard of righteousness. The law of God enshrined within the ark was the great rule of righteousness and judgment. That law pronounced death upon the transgressor, but above the law was the mercy seat upon which the presence of God was revealed, and from which, by virtue of the atonement, pardon was granted to the repentant sinner. Thus, in the work of Christ for our redemption, symbolized by the sanctuary service, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Psalm 85:10. That quote is taken from Patriarchs and Prophets, page 349, by Ellen G. White. Now, to conclude the week, we have 4 discussion questions. How many times have you said, all that the Lord tells me to do, I will do? How successful were you in your efforts? At the end of Moses' 40-day stay with the Lord on Mount Sinai, God emphasized that the Israelites must observe his Sabbath, because it would be a sign between God and them that it was the Lord who would make them holy. What role do holiness and sanctification play in keeping the Sabbath? The Lord wanted them to make a sanctuary so that I may dwell among them. How fascinating that this place was the center of salvation for Israel. It was here, in this sanctuary, where God dwelt among his people, that the plan of salvation was wrought out in types and shadows. What does this tell us about our total dependence upon God for salvation? And finally, what does it mean that through the blood all their sins were brought to the sanctuary, God's house? How does this amazing truth reflect, even if dimly, what God did on the cross for us and what he is doing for us now in the heavenly sanctuary? Thank you for listening to this week's episode of Mission Sunlight's Sabbath School Bible Study from Network 7. Please click the share button on your devices to share the podcast with a friend. You may learn more about Mission Sunlight by visiting missionsunlight.org. Consider texting or calling us at 1-423-855-4877 or email hello@missionsunlight.org. And don't forget to check out another Mission Sunlight podcast, Mission Sunlight Chat, for stories behind mission and ministry. Learn more about today's Bible study at adultbiblestudy.org. Our lesson this quarter is titled Exodus by Jerry Muscala. This podcast is a Beeson Brook production for Network 7's Mission Sunlight and is copyrighted 2025.